morning we're in Mark. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. This is a challenging passage. This is a passage that, as you'll see, the majority of our time this morning will be, in a sense, on the bad news. But to truly understand the good news of the gospel, we need to understand the bad news of our sinful condition. And Jesus speaks of that in this passage this morning. But it ends on a good note, as the remedy, of course, is the gospel. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. And he called the people, as Jesus called the people to him again, and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? And thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Father, we pray that you would give us your Spirit as we look into what is no doubt a challenging passage, a passage that convicts us and that confronts all of us. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear the wonder of the gospel of Christ? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I ask you this question, how would you answer? Why is the world the way it is? If you watch the news, if you read any various news magazines, if you're a 60 Minutes fan, if you watch whatever news programs it is, if you read the paper, you see that we live in a world that is filled with evil, that is filled with anger, that is filled with hatred, that is filled with violence. The question is why? Why is the world the way it is? Why can't we all just get along? Are there many possible answers to this? Perhaps it's educational differences. Perhaps differences in education levels are what produces strife and conflict. Perhaps it's social differences. Perhaps it's economic differences, family differences, whatever it might be. Why is the world the way it is? As I was studying this past week, I came across a book that John MacArthur referenced. And he wasn't recommending this book. He just referenced it. And the book was entitled The Lucifer Effect: Understanding How Good People Turn Evil. And the author, who I believe is some type of social scientist, a sociologist perhaps, likely, concludes that the reason why good people turn evil is because of environmental reasons. Now, he doesn't mean rain and trees and grass. He means environmental reasons, that is, the environment in which one lives, the environment perhaps in which one was raised, the environment in which one was brought up. Concludes that the issue is stuff out there. The environment out there is what causes good people to turn evil. But the important question is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say as to why is the world the way it is? Well, the passage we're looking at this morning gives us an answer. Christ gives us the answer to this important question. Well, if you remember the context, Jesus is doing battle with the Pharisees, which is a common theme in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is in confrontation with the Pharisees. If you remember, Jesus had sailed across the Sea of Galilee, had spent some time on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds followed him, and there he fed the 5,000, and he walked on water. And then Jesus returns, again, sailing back from the northeastern shore through the middle to the northwestern shore, likely to Capernaum. And the scribes and Pharisees are there waiting for him. They were dispatched from Jerusalem. The religious Gestapo was dispatched from Jerusalem to trick Jesus. They're waiting for him. They're circling like sharks, like hyenas, waiting to strike when Jesus and his apostles return back to Capernaum. But they're not there for honest debate. They're not there to learn from Jesus, but they are there ready to strike, ready to destroy him, it said in Mark chapter 3. And the specific issue that presents itself was what I entitled the sermon 2 weeks ago, the primacy of clean hands versus a clean heart. The primacy of clean hands versus a clean heart. And the Pharisees were those who focused on the primacy of clean hands, on outward, external holiness, on doing all the right things, on looking good on the outside, on earning God's favor and exalting man's word, referred to as the tradition of the elders in the previous passage, exalting tradition above the word of God. But Jesus sets forth the primacy of a clean heart. And Jesus stands in great rebuke towards the Pharisees and their external, surface-level religion. He rebukes them. He condemns them. He says, "You are like those who draw near to me with your mouth, but your hearts are far from me. You take my name on your lips, you say all the right things, but your hearts are far from me." Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says that you Pharisees and scribes are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside you look clean. You look white. You're scrubbed perfectly, but on the inside, you're a tomb. You are rotting and you are dying from your very core. Jesus asserts the primacy of the heart. In the passage this morning, which is a sequel, which is Clean Hands or Clean Hearts, part two, a sequel to the previous passage, Jesus is going to zero in on the heart. He's going to think about the question, why? Why is the heart the main thing? Why is he focused on the heart? Why is the Pharisees' external religion deficient? There's three things I want us to note as we work our way through this passage. First, Jesus' declaration in verses 14 and 15. Jesus gives a kind of a one-shot parable. And then verses 17 through 23, Jesus explains his parable, his explanation. And then finally, we'll look at a couple implications. The first is declaration, his explanation, and then some implications. So first, Jesus' declaration. Verse 14, Jesus calls the people, the crowds, back around him. Likely when Jesus had begun debating with the Pharisees, the crowds had backed off a bit. It was pretty intense. Got pretty hot in the kitchen, and the crowds backed off. But now that Jesus had dispatched the Pharisees, Jesus summons the crowds to circle back around him. He wants them to hear what he has to say. And look at what he says. Two imperatives. Hear and understand. Two commands, two imperatives. Hear me, all of you, and understand. That's a strong invitation to listen to what he is about to say. What he's about to say is critically important. In fact, it gets to the very heart of the Christian faith. And also, just as a brief aside, that what is implied in Jesus' commands that there is a type of hearing without understanding. Jesus wants them to hear, but not just to hear, but to understand. Husbands, I'm sure you can agree that it's one thing to hear your wife, something else to understand her. There is a difference. There is a type of hearing without understanding. Jesus wants us in the crowds to understand, to comprehend, to discern. He wants what he is about to say to sink in to their hearts. In verse 15, this is his one-sentence parable. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Now we need to understand what Jesus is saying in context with his dispute with the Pharisees. Look back at chapter 7, verse 5, and here's the rub. Here's the heart of the conflict. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled, or we might say with unwashed hands? So that was the issue of the day. And the Pharisees' thinking was something like this, that when you eat with unwashed or unclean hands, therefore the food that you're eating is rendered unclean. The food that you're eating goes into your body and it gives you an unclean heart. So you eat with unwashed hands, produces unclean food, produces an unclean heart. The Pharisees tried to regulate sin out of their life so that if you follow their regulations, if you follow the tradition of the elders, you would be clean. You would be holy. And of course, the opposite is the case. If you do not follow the tradition of the elders, if you do not keep these man-made regulations, then you would be, in a sense, dirty. You would be unclean, unholy. And Jesus challenges them. Jesus boldly challenges the very heart of the Pharisaical worldview. And what he says is that it's not what goes into your stomach that makes you unclean, but it's what comes out, implied, out of your heart, out of your mouth, that makes one unclean. Sinclair Ferguson summarizes this way. He says the issue was the Pharisees' superficial view of sin. The Pharisees' superficial view of sin. The Pharisees had an outside-in view of sin. That sin was like dirt that gets on you and needs to be washed off. We've been learning a lot about this in the recent weeks with our son Hudson. He gets dirty a lot. And he comes in, and what do? We wash him off. Dirt gets on you, and what do? You wash it off. That was the Pharisees' view of sin. It was like dirt that gets on you, external. All you do some good stuff, and you can wash it off. Jesus is contrasting, and he is confronting them with an inside-out, we might say. An inside-out view of sin. That sin is not like dirt that gets on you, but it's like corruption within you. It's not like dirt around you. It is like corruption within you. It's one thing for an apple to have some dirt and some bruises on it. It's altogether something different for an apple to be rotten at the core. So Jesus gives this one verse parable, setting up a contrast between the Pharisees' and scribes' view of sin, what we call a dirt view of sin, an outside-in view of sin, and, as we'll see, a biblical view, an inside-out, a corruption view of sin. But then Jesus moves from his declaration to his explanation in verses 17 and following. Jesus withdraws with his disciples. He goes into a house, likely in Capernaum, where he spent much time. Capernaum was home base for his northern Galilean ministry. So Jesus goes in, and perhaps it's Peter's house, and he withdraws with his disciples, and they ask him, "What did you say? What did you mean?" Verse 17, disciples asked him about the parable. The disciples had heard, but not yet understood. In verse 18, Jesus responds. He seems to be somewhat exasperated with his disciples. He says, "Do you still not understand? Are you also without understanding?" In other words, it's one thing for the scribes and the Pharisees. It's one thing for those with hardened hearts not to understand, but are you also without understanding? The disciples have been with Jesus for about a year and a half or 2 years now. Are you also without understanding? You know, I would suggest that before we are too hard on the apostles, it's tempting to be hard on them, that how often are we slow to understand? How often are we slow to understand the ways of God in our own lives? And how often are we fighting back, if you will, with the way that God has, in his providence, dealt with us and brought us to where we are. But indeed, the apostles don't understand what Jesus is getting at. So Jesus explains. He unfolds what he's just said in verses 18 and following. Look at what he says. Verse 18. "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him?" And then verse 19, "Since," and here's the reason why, "since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled, and thus he declared all foods clean. Well, this seems rather obvious. This seems logical. Food does not make you unclean. Eating certain things does not make one a sinner, nor does not eating certain things render one holy. In fact, to hold that view is to hold to a works righteousness, pharisaic type of faith. Because, as Jesus said, food goes in and comes out. We have great liberty to eat as believers. We have great freedom as Christians to enjoy good gifts from our Creator. In fact, this little parenthetical phrase, look at what it says. This is Mark's editing. This is Mark's adding interpretive statement. Thus he declared all foods clean. Remember, Mark is getting this from Peter. So Jesus here in this statement is also indicating a great shift that is going on. That in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, there are various food laws, various ceremonial laws that distinguished Israel from the surrounding nations. And here Jesus is saying that I, through my ministry, am abrogating those food laws that ultimately pointed to Him. And that He is abrogating those various food laws. But Jesus is saying that we have a great liberty to eat. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says that everything created from God is good. Of course, there are times to abstain for health reasons or for weaker brethren reasons, but in principle, as believers, we have great freedom in Christ. But what we need to see is that this debate over food, over clean and unclean hands, over unwashed hands, is simply a symptom of a larger principle. Of a larger principle that goes to the very heart, the very nature of sin and salvation. Is sin something that is outside and works its way in, as the Pharisees thought, or is it something that begins from within and works its way out? And then in verse 20, Jesus gets to the very heart of the matter. Look at what he says in verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. And then verse 21, and if you want to circle a phrase, here's the verse to circle. From within, out of the heart of man. There's the key phrase of this passage. From within, out of the heart of man. And then he gives this litany. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, and on and on. Sin flows from the heart. Now, should the apostles have known this? Is this something that is new? Well, of course not. Yes, the apostles should have known this. And that's why I read Deuteronomy chapter 10, that throughout the Old Testament, the emphasis is on the heart. Just a few verses, for example. 1 Samuel 16:7, the call of David. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Psalm 51, David's great psalm of repentance. David prays, create in me a new heart, O Lord. The passage we read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, the command is to circumcise the foreskin of your heart, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah is rebuking God's people because, yes, they are worshiping Him, but God does not accept their worship because their hearts are far from Him. And we could go on and on and on. This is not just New Testament truth. This is biblical truth that sin flows from the heart. Well, first, His declaration. Secondly, the explanation. And third, and where I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning is on a couple of implications, a couple of significant theological implications. And the first one is this. We sin because we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We're going to spend a few minutes unpacking what I mean, but that is what Jesus is getting at in this passage. We sin, thinking of thoughts and words and deeds, because we are sinners at core. We are not sinners because we sin. We don't have a sinful condition because we commit various sinful acts. Again, sin is not like dirt that splashes on us and thereby renders us dirty. An apple, again, is not rotten because it has some bruises and dirt on the outside. An apple is rotten because it is rotten at the core. We are not sinners because we sin specific acts. Because what does that imply? That implies that we're actually okay on the inside. That implies that we're actually not that bad. But that what renders us sinful on the inside is because of the various sinful thoughts and acts and deeds that we stumble into. Again, this is an outside-in view of sin. The very view that Jesus and Paul are condemning in the New Testament. The view that acts result in our condition, that sinful acts result in a sinful condition. That is the view that Jesus is condemning and arguing against in this passage. Because think about, what does that imply about salvation? You know, one's view of sin has tremendous implication on one's view of salvation and Christ. If you tell me your view of sin, I by and large, could tell you your view of salvation and of Christ. J.C. Ryle put it this way in his book, Holiness. The plain truth is that a right knowledge of sin lies at the root of all saving Christianity. And so if we have an outside-in view of sin, that sin is like dirt that we need to wash off, what do we need to do? We just need to take a bath. Just wash it off. An apple has some bruises on it. What do you do? It has some dirt on it. What do? You just wash it off, or you slice off a little bit from the outside. Salvation becomes a matter of simply cleaning up a little bit, of doing some good things, trying to get the dirt off, going to church, paying your tithe, being a good husband and father, working hard at your job, all good things, all things that we ought to be doing. But when that is where your view of salvation rests, then that, dear friends, is not the gospel. A surface view of sin leads to a surface view of salvation. You get a little bit dirty, you simply wash it off. And we can carry the implication one step further. How does that affect our view of Christ? Well, then we view Jesus as simply a teacher, an example, one who shows us how to live a clean life. One who teaches us how we can wash off, so to speak. Who demonstrates and teaches us about love and service and doing good things. Again, all things that we should do, but that is not the gospel. That is not the heart of salvation. Sadly, this is the view of the majority of our culture. We just fix things out there and everything will be okay. If we just fix this program, if we just fix this program or that program, if we just fix the family, then everything will be okay. Remember the MacArthur book. It's the environment. It's things out there that make good people evil. So we get a new education system. We get a UN. And we can all just get along. Man is pretty good. Maybe he's a little bit sick, and we can just figure out the right way to get him clean, and we're all going to be okay. Well, dear friends, that is not the biblical view. The biblical view is what Jesus says in verse 20, from within, out of the heart of man, flows all these sinful words and deeds and acts. The Bible teaches that we sin, referring to specific acts and thoughts and words, because we are sinners at root and core, because that is our condition, our fallen condition. In other words, sinful actions, as I said, flow from a sinful heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says that we are dead in sin apart from Christ. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Let me just read you this verse. This is a summary verse of mankind apart from Jesus. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. an apple is rotten because it is rotten at the core. So if you go back to our original question, why is the world the way it is? Why the hostility? Why the evil? Why the anger? Because of sin in the human heart. Because of sin in the human heart. What does this imply about salvation? About the message of the Bible? That we can't just clean up a little bit. That we can't just scrape off the dirt in our lives. That we need a new heart. If sin begins in the heart, what do we need? We don't need to take a bath. We need a new heart. We need radical, divine heart surgery. We need new life. As I said, we're going to get to the good news, and that is that the new life is offered in Christ. The new life is offered in the gospel. That's what Jesus says. I am the resurrection and the life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. We don't need to take a bath. We need a new heart. Sin is not dirtiness. Sin is death. In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. The wages of sin is death. We need resurrection. And that's what is offered in Christ. Resurrection life in Christ. And as we close this morning, as we wrap up, what does that imply about our Savior and salvation? Christ is not first and foremost one who shows us how to get clean. He's first and foremost the one who dies in our place. Who takes that sin on himself. And who rises, who is the one who gives us that resurrection life. The gospel is Christ crucified and risen and exalted. Sin demands death. And of course, the gospel is that death has happened in the person of God's own Son. An outside-in view of sin leads to a low view of our Savior. An inside-out view of sin leads to a glorious view of our Savior. But finally this morning, remember who Jesus is addressing. Jesus is not addressing those out there. He's addressing those in here. He's addressing those in here. So the challenge for us this morning is we know how easy it is to slip, even as believers, how easy it is to slip into a pharisaical view of sin. If I can just fix this or fix that, if I can just regulate my life a little more, then I'll be okay. It's so easy to fall into this outside-in view of sin, which is why the author of Proverbs, Solomon, tells us to guard our hearts because from it flows the issues of life. And so the great encouragement to us is to guard our hearts and to understand that sin is rooted in our hearts, but in Christ we have a new heart. We have new life in Him. And as believers, those who have that new heart, it's still the heart is the main thing. And so as you relate to your children, as you relate to your parents, to your spouse, to your boss, the question is, where is their heart? Where is the heart of your spouse? Where is the heart of your best friend, of your neighbor? Where is the heart of your children? Where is your heart? Where is my heart? The gospel is that in Christ there is new life and there is a new heart. A heart that loves Him and that desires to serve Him because of what He has done for us. Praise God for His word. Let's pray together.